Genesis chapter 3. Next Sunday, if the Lord will give me liberty, I'm going to bring you a message from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to give you a window into the 23rd Psalm from the eyes of a shepherd, and some of the meanings behind what is in the passage, and I think that'll be a help to you and a blessing to you. Last Sunday, air raid sirens sounded in Tel Aviv and the area surrounding Jerusalem. The Israeli Defense Forces intercepted a ballistic missile that had been fired at Israel from the Yemen's Houthi rebels. It was the eighth attack on Tel Aviv, Jerusalem area in the last several weeks. But long before that attack on Jerusalem last Sunday morning, there was an attack in Jerusalem, a spiritual warfare going on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at Satan's plan, talk to you a little bit about what is going on behind the scenes, and hopefully we'll give you a better appreciation for what Christ did on the cross and the plan that he has for your life. God does have a plan for your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning and that we would understand that we had an adversary. He is the devil. He is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. May it not be anyone in this room. May they understand the temptations that we face, the temptation to step away from God, from your plan, to embrace the flesh and self is not new, that we are not alone, that we are not the only one that faced those attacks, that everyone, including yourself, has faced satanic attacks. I pray that we would be encouraged that we are not alone, that we would be encouraged that we can have victory and that we would claim that victory in Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for what you do in our hearts this morning as we pray and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Some things about Satan. We've been talking about satanic attacks on the life of a person. We talked about guardian angels a couple weeks ago and then fallen angels and how they want to destroy you and what is going on behind the scenes, and you look at Satan, you go, what does he know? When did he know it? That's always an interesting legal question to ask. What does a person know? When did they know it? Because it determines what kind of case you're going to build in court or punishment that might be forthcoming down the road as a result of a conviction. So you look at Satan, what did he know? Satan is not omniscient. He does not know everything. And so when he attacked God and God's plan, when he fell from heaven, the major prophets writing, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" When he fell, when he attacked God's plan, and throughout the Old Testament, he had what we have, and that's the Old Testament. He does not know everything. He doesn't. He does not have that omniscience. So he's trying to get, throughout the whole Old Testament, he's trying to get ahead of God's plan. He knew that he wanted to take over. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we have Satan, the serpent, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And many of these passages we're going to look at this morning, we're not going to go into great detail. But suffice it to say that prior to this, Satan had fallen from heaven. He had tried to take over God. He was lifted up in pride in his own eyes, thought he was better than God, and he was going to take over things. When that didn't work out well for him, he immediately went to attacking you, and he attacked Satan in the Garden of Eden. And his attack was one of God's holding out on you. You're not going to die. God just knows in the day that you eat this fruit that you're going to be wise, knowing good and evil. And so she saw the fruit, that it was good to eat, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a fruit desired to make one wise, she took it. Now, it was not an apple. And nowhere in the scripture does it say it's an apple. A lot of people think that it is, but the Bible does not say that. Verse 6, woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and started the course of sin. Somebody asked me last week, they said, Pastor, why did God not stop this? God's got a plan. God's plan with the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin, no sickness, no death, and no dying. And what we are suffering through today is a result of the willful, sinful choices of man. And you get up every day, you've got the opportunity to make that decision. Turn with me one page over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve are going to start a family. Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "Have I gotten a man from the Lord?" And she bare his brother, Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. When Satan found out that this was not going to thwart God's plan, God had some other plan in mind. He told Eve that he had a plan coming down the road, and that a child was going to be born. And, man, he didn't understand that. Eve didn't understand that. Eve said, "I have received a man from the Lord." But Abel was not to be, nor was Cain to be that man. Of course, God is talking about himself. He's going to send his only begotten son, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And that is not going to be Cain, and it is not going to be Abel. But Satan didn't necessarily know that. He knew God had a plan. Didn't necessarily know what that was. And so he's going to try to kill off the spiritual lineage. And what does he do to do that? Now let's read the passage, the process of time. It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. I'm going to get to heaven by my own good works, by the fruit that I have, by the things that I have to offer God. And God's just going to have to be happy with what I'm going to give him. And that works-based way of pleasing God is still prevalent in the world today. But Abel recognized, verse 4, that God required obedience, and it was going to be a sacrifice. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very raw. And so Cain decided one day that he had just had it up to here with his brother. I don't know if that happens with your sister, but I've just had it up to here, and I'm not going to take it anymore. And they are out in the field working, and I don't know what the conversation was, but I have a sneaking suspicion that the serpent that had beguiled Eve in chapter 3 started sitting on Cain's shoulders and said, "That brother of yours, he is a pain in your side. And he comes to you every day, his goody-two-shoes, doing what God wants, obeying mom and dad. That just absolutely, doesn't that just annoy you? Wouldn't it just be better if you just eliminated him?" Here we are out in the field. Back in the day, there were no cameras, no ring cameras taking pictures of everything, what everybody's doing. There were no spy satellites up there you had to worry about. And Satan said, no doubt, to Cain, nobody will ever know. But here's the thing, God knows. God knows. So they're out in the field working. The Bible doesn't say what he used. I suspect being a farm boy and out in the field and picking up rocks as a young man to clear the fields, that it was probably a stone. And he looked at that stone, and his brother had his back turned to him, and he said, "You know what, I've heard your religion stuff." For the last time, he took that rock and smashed his brother in the back of the head and killed him. The Lord said to him in verse 6, why art thou raw? Why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you upset? Why are you upset with your brother? Why are you upset with me? Why are you upset with God? Verse 8 talks about that killing. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. What do you think they are talking about? I suspect it was a spiritual conversation, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. But God didn't need a ring doorbell or a camera or something on a building or a spy satellite. God knows what you do. And God came to him and said, "What have you done? What have you done? Where is Abel, thy brother?" I mention this because God does not ask the question to Cain because God is looking for an answer. Anytime you see a question in God's word, it is not because God doesn't know the answer. God asks the question because he wants you to recognize what the issue is. So God says to Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" God knew exactly where he was, but God wanted Cain to recognize that God had seen it. What did Cain say? Verse 9, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he, God said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." God saw it. The problem was not Abel. The problem was not his spirituality. The problem was not the conversation they were having in the field. Again, I can hear Abel saying, "Cain, it's not a big deal. Trust God. Obey God. He's going to send his son. I don't know exactly how that's going to fall out or when it's going to happen, but I know that God has a plan, and I trust God for his plan. And if you will embrace God's plan and offer the sacrifice as a display of that faith, God will be pleased with you. Man, bro, I'll give you a sheep." And he had none. After Eden, it was evident in Genesis chapter 4 that there are two, and today there are two mindsets in the world. There is a workspace, I'm going to do whatever I want, and God's just going to have to be happy with what I offer him. And there is a grace base, understanding what John 3:16 says, that God loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son, who was going to die on Calvary's cross and pay your sin debt, my sin debt. And that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But today, people still get upset by that message. You don't believe that? Just go into the workplace and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the living God. And man, you will be voiced and separated as intolerant. And that doesn't matter if it's a local police department or our local government buildings or over here at the Pentagon. It is not a welcome message today. It's just not. And nor was it there. Cain, his working his way to heaven, Abel, trusting God, represented in Genesis chapter 4 by that obedient sacrifice. So what are Satan's targets? Well, he targeted God, first of all. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Then he targeted man, which would include you and I. Then he targeted Genesis chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and following. He targeted Abraham and tried to get Abraham not to trust. And Esther, we have from the river to the sea, that is a popular phrase today. What is that? We want to eliminate Israel. When you hear that phrase, when you use that phrase, I hope you don't, when that phrase is used, it's talking about from the river, eliminating Israel, no Jewish people from that river all the way to the sea. What would that sea be? That sea would be the Mediterranean. Just kill every single one of them. Eliminate the race. What is that? When you hear that phrase, when you see that phrase, that is a satanic attack on the Jewish people to eliminate God and God's plan. Esther. That's the theme of Esther. From the river to the sea, eliminate the Jewish people. Haman came up with a plot to eliminate the Jewish people. Who was behind that? Well, it wasn't God. Again, there are two forces at work in the world. There are spiritual forces and there are satanic forces. And Satan is doing his best to eliminate Christ, God, God's plan leading up to the cross. If he can stop that, if he can eliminate all the Jewish people, he can eliminate the promised seed, Jesus Christ. We see that in Egypt and Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to kill all the children, all the Jewish boys. Not the girls, but the boys. What is that? Destroy the promised seed. And there won't be a Christ child. All the boys, 2 years of age and under. We see that in the New Testament. In Matthew, now Christ has been born. I say, man, we got to regroup. What do we have to do? We have to kill this child. Who would make a world, a national mandate to kill every child 2 years of age and under? Well, it's not God. Satan is at work and to kill the children. And Herod makes that mandate, makes that order. And there's great crying in the city because the children, every child 2 years of age and under, were killed. What is that? That is a satanic attack to kill the promised seed. When you come under satanic attack, you're not the first one, and you won't be the last one. But what should we do? We should take cover. Where's Eden? And there's the title of the message right there, Eden. We should take cover. When Satan coming in, take cover. Seek for the protection. Have some standards, if you will, in your life that when you are under attack, you are going to go and flee to the cross, flee for God's protection. It was Watford in the United Kingdom, England, in World War II. They had strict rules. Why? Because it was World War II, and they were under attack, and they had identified the enemy. The enemy were in planes, and they were flying over, and they were dropping bombs on them, and so they had strict rules about what you could do at night. And at night, you had to have black curtains on the window. The windows had to be covered, and they had, I'll call them police officers, they had people that were policing the area, and they would walk through the community and from the outside, and if they could see even a sliver of light coming out your window, they would knock on your door. Why? Because your sliver of light puts everybody at risk. There, all the street lights were turned out. There were no street lights. And so when you were out at night, imagine yourself at camp. There's no lights and the moon is not out and it's dark and you're trying to find your way along. You are allowed to have a flashlight, but that flashlight could only shine down and illuminate your walk. You were not allowed by law to shine that light up into the air. Why? Because the airplane's up there. Oh, there's a light down there. And drop the bombs. It was a way to keep everyone safe. They recognized the adversary, that the enemy was working. They couldn't see it, they couldn't hear it, but they knew the enemy was there. And much is the same as spiritual warfare. You might not see Satan, but he's there and he's working. And don't do anything to draw attention to yourself and invite his attacks. Take refuge. Seek help. Make sure you're operating in a way that is going to keep yourself safe because he's out there and he wants to destroy God and he wants to destroy God's people. What does he do? Go with me to Genesis chapter 4. And this is kind of a biblical synopsis this morning. We're going to go from the beginning to the end of the book, talking about different passages of Scripture. Sometimes you read the Bible, and if you have devotions every day, maybe you read a chapter or 10 verses, and you say, well, that's interesting. Sometimes it's good just to sit down and read a book in a sitting. So this week, just for fun, just for something different, I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke this week. And it's just good to get several books and read them in a short period of time to help you to get a great focus. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? He's going to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, so Satan knows, hey, he's hungry, and I'm going to come and I'm going to hit him at that time. And where does Satan hit you? Man, he hits you when you're hungry. He hits you when you're tired. He hits you at the beginning of the day when you're not fully awake. And he'll hit you at the end of the day when you've expended all your energy. You've had it up to here with the people and traffic and the boss. And then your wife or your children come up. You have that Cain attitude instead of a heart of Abel. And so here's Satan going after the Lord. After he's fasted for 40 days, he's tired, he's hungry, and he just wants something to eat. If thou be the Son of God, verse 3, command these stones that they If thou be the Son of God, command these that these stones be made bread. And then a second attack in verse 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Now he knows very well he's the Son of God. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. And then in verse 9, a third attack. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. Bypass the cross, worship Satan, satisfy your humanity, the cry of the flesh. And Jesus Christ resisted that. How? By the word of God. And he came to Satan, and Satan, every attack, you look at every one of those, and you'll see that every response of Christ was a biblical response. Do you know your Bible? It'll help you to stand in the dark times. But Satan wasn't successful with the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Jesus is in the synagogue. That's a good place to be. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. That's not good. Should be praying for Pastor Reed. I met with him on Thursday afternoon. He had a stroke. And as a result, he has no activity from this elbow to the tips of his fingers. His hand, you have to pick it up and move it. And it's just really tough. And I'll tell you what, if I had a withered hand and Jesus was in the building and it was on the Sabbath day, I would be asking him to heal. And so he did. And they watched him. Why? Because they weren't, Satan doesn't care about you. And the people that are following him, sometimes religious people, that don't care about people either. They didn't care about the man with the withered hand. They hated Christ. And they hated God and God's plan because he was honing in on their racket. They had a religious racket. That's nothing new today. They watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Why? That they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So here's this guy, he's got the withered hand. He tells him to stand forth. And he knows what the religious guys in the room are thinking. If he heals on the Sabbath, we're going to get him to break of the law and we'll have something to accuse him of. And so Jesus, knowing that, looks at them and says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And they held their peace. When he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hands. Imagine this hand coming out. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the others. And what is the response of the religious crowd? I'll tell you what, if Pastor Reed was healed and his hand was restored, I'm his friend, I would rejoice. Brother Bob will be here for the 11 o'clock service. He sits in the back pew, Kentucky Bob, on the first row. He had a stroke, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. And he gets his walker and he gets his hands around that. And to get his hand off of the walker, he has to reach around and pry his fingers up to release that walker. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus came into the room today and said to me, is it lawful to do good? I'd say, man, heal the guy's hand. Absolutely. But not these guys. And when Jesus did it, he did something kind and nice and healed someone. He did good and not evil on the Sabbath day. Look at verse 6. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. What is that? Again, Satan, a satanic attack to destroy the Christ. What is interesting about the religious rulers and the Herodians is that they hated one another. They wouldn't cross the street to help one another. But they have a common enemy, and that common enemy is God. And so they're coming together to destroy Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we have the healing of Lazarus. Now somebody's dead, and Jesus comes along and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth from the grave. Man, that's exciting. A couple weeks ago, buried my mom there in Michigan, and put her body down in the ground and watched the grave covered up. My mom was 96 years of age. We knew that day was coming for her. It's more difficult to do that to my grandbaby. I took my grandbaby to a field out in the eastern part of Tennessee and opened up a little hole in the ground and laid that baby's body down in the ground. The pastor of the church said, "Brother Bishop, I think you should preach the funeral." I said, "I cannot." "We think you should pray." "I cannot." "Will you lead us in a song?" "I will not." "What are you going to do?" "I'm going to sit there and cry like everybody else." Why? Because I was grieved of heart. Grieved of heart. That little baby, you go to our home, go up to our bedroom on the dresser, on the right-hand side of the little spot that Mrs. Bishop allows me to occupy in the room. There's a picture of that little baby. Baby has passed. I'm holding that precious child. Jesus had come into the room and healed that child. I'll tell you what, I would have been thrilled to death. Rejoice beyond measure. As Jesus came into the room and he solved the death problem, notice the response. We're in John chapter 11. Look at verse 53. Jesus, "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." Now, wait a minute. This guy just raised somebody from the dead. Right? What are you going to do? Kill him. Can you raise people from the dead? No? Well, Joe across town, he's got somebody that's sick, dying to death. Let's get Jesus and let's take him over there. Oh, no, not these guys. Because they don't care about people. All they care about is themselves. Satan does not care about people. All he cares about is himself. Does not care about your grief. He doesn't care about your sorrow. He doesn't care about your pain. He has one goal, and that's to destroy your life and to destroy the plan of God, which is Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 11, we'll not turn there, the triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple. After Jesus did that, the scribes and Pharisees heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And what was going on in the temple? They were making money. That's why Jesus came into the temple and he cleansed it, said, "My house shall be made a house of prayer," and you've made it a den of thieves. They had the money rate and the exchange rates, and they were selling sacrifices for three times of what they should have sold for. They were making big money, and Jesus came and said, "This is not right." They weren't going to be able to have their big jets and condos on the Florida coast. And they were ticked. And their response was not, "Let's get right and do the right thing." Their response was, "Let's kill Christ. Let's kill him." Matthew chapter 26. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying. They have a prayer meeting. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he saw opportunity to betray him. And he found him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the darkness of the night, he went up to Jesus and kissed him, with what you would do to a friend when you were greeting someone that you dearly cared about. And with that kiss of betrayal, they arrested Jesus, took him for a trial in the middle of the night, which was absolutely unlawful. and they held a trial in the dead of night, which they were not allowed to do by law, and found him guilty, and the next day crucified him. Not offense, no due process, no legal representation, no witnesses. They put him to death. Turn me to John chapter 19. Gospel of John chapter 19. Jesus is on the cross. He has cried, "It is finished." Coming to the end of the day, Jewish people want to get him down off the cross and get that done with, so that they can go have their party the next day. Verse 33. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Let's go back to verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first. What is that? So Satan knows enough about the Old Testament scripture that he knows that there's a prophecy about Christ. So he's got to study his Bible just like you do. What is that prophecy? That no bones will be broken. So he has not been successful in keeping Jesus from going to the cross. He has not been successful in the accusations. But he knows that if he can violate one prophecy, so he says to the guys, hey, get him down off the cross. Go get him now. The Roman people would have been glad to leave him up there as a sign to everybody. But the Roman government, to appease the Jewish leadership, the religious ruler said to him, okay, but nobody comes down the cross alive, so to hasten death, they would break the legs of the person who was hanging on the cross so that they could not push themselves up and get a breath, and their breath would leave them. So they go up to the first guy, he's still alive, they break his legs so that he'll expire, so they can get him down off the cross so that they can go home. Just get the day done. They go to Jesus to break his leg, but he had given up the ghost and said, he's already dead. Roman soldier, let's make sure he's already dead. So he took the spear, and he thrust it in his side and pulled it out. If there is any doubt in your mind that Jesus Christ died on that cross, you should study that Roman sword that would have been used, that sidearm, to pierce the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they did not break his bones. And in doing so, they fulfilled a second prophecy. Satan's trying to get them to not fulfill, to make it so Christ has not fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and have somewhat to accuse him of, some legal standing. But then they don't break his legs. Again, verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record. If somebody that is standing in court and raising their right hand and saying, this is what this is my testimony, this is what I saw. He that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced with the sword. And that sword fulfilled that second prophecy. This interesting news article, Virginia Jihad Network, 11 men here in Alexandria training to assault the United States. This has happened since 9/11, and that plan was thwarted because of intelligence to figure out what was going on. And these 11 men were identified, and they were arrested, and they were charged. It's interesting, from what I understand, 39 similar attacks around the nation have been thwarted because people recognize that there are people that hate our country that want to destroy us, and they've taken action to eliminate those threats before they happen so we don't have another 9/11. How many of you remember 9/11? Were you in New York City on 9/11? No, you were not. Okay. You were. Okay, you were. My. Glad I was not. What a day, right? Do you want that happen again? No, not me. Not if I'm living there or somebody that I love is living there. I don't want that to happen. Say, preacher, what did that have to do with the message? Man, we know Satan's got a plan, and we know that he's putting it into practice. We should make sure that we are taking steps not to be part of that, but to make sure that that plan is thwarted. Why? Because Satan seeks to distract and destroy anything that is pointing people to Jesus Christ. But not only does he try to destroy the promised seed, not only does he destroy the promised Christ, but he wants to destroy you, God's children. When does Satan spiritually attack the believer? I just wrote down several. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour," looking for somebody. When does he attack? Beginning of a new spiritual endeavor. You say, you know what? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start, I don't know, having my devotions in the morning. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start, I don't know, come to church on Sunday night. I'm going to start something new. Man, you can expect that the tire's going to go flat. Satan's going to have somebody stab your tire or deaden your battery or go to put on your suit and split your seams wide open. You think, oh, I can't go today. It's the only thing I had to wear. When a believer is spiritually vulnerable, sickness and loss, you don't think Satan wanted to destroy my son and his wife when they buried their little baby? You bet. He doesn't care about you. He's coming to get you. You're down. You're out. You're grieving. You should expect that he's going to show up at the door. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." When is Satan going to attack you? When you're alone. When is he going to attack you? It's going to come from an unexpected source. Man, I didn't expect to see that happening. I didn't expect to see that coming to me from the religious crowd. I didn't expect that to come from my brother. I didn't expect that he was going to take a rock and hit me over the head and just not see those things coming, an unexpected source. After a brutal attack. And then what's going to happen? Satan loves to regroup and hit at you again. It's what he does. John chapter 10 describes it, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus Christ has come that you might have life." Florida State University. There was an attack this week, right? Guy with a gun comes in and shot several people. Anybody have loved ones at Florida State University in the room? Brother Oldenburg had a loved one that was locked up in one of the classrooms, waiting to be released by the police when they have neutralized the threat. Small world, isn't it? Can you imagine for a moment that you had intelligence that that was going to happen and you did nothing to thwart it? Can you imagine for a moment that you had knowledge of the 9/11 attacks and you did nothing to thwart it, but you stand up today and say, oh yeah, I knew all about that. I knew it was coming. And so when that day I was supposed to go to work, but I didn't come because I had read the stuff and I knew it was happening. I'd read the intelligence stuff and I knew it was coming. I knew one of the pilots that was training and he told me they were going to fly planes in it. Can you imagine for a moment that you knew that and you didn't take any steps to stop it? But here we are. You know Christ is your Savior. You know Satan's got a plan. You can see it all the way through Scripture. But you don't do anything to stop people on the way to destruction? That does not speak well of you or of us. And so Paul said to the church at Corinth, in the second letter, in the fourth chapter, the third verse, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ the Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Time has expired. The question is this. You're a Christian. You know Christ as your Savior. But there's something more you could be doing or should be doing to warn others to flee the wrath to come. And you say this morning, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. I'm going to make an extra special effort to be one of the warners. Make sure that I am warning people to flee the wrath to come. God's laid somebody very specifically on my heart. And preacher, would you pray for me as I do that? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Wonderful. Good. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for those that have a concern for others. And may that always be the focus of our church family. That we would not get so wrapped up in our world and in our stuff and our thoughts and in our daily plans that we forget there is an adversary. His name is Satan. And then he is walking about to seek to destroy lives from receiving the gift of God, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. Help these folks to do it. Every head is bowed, every eye closed. You don't know Christ. My job is to warn you to flee the wrath to come. Say, preacher, would you pray for me? I don't know Christ as my Savior. I am not on my way to heaven. God has spoken to my heart. Would you pray for me? I am searching for the truth. Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray? You want to pray for someone? You want the preacher to pray for you? I'll be delighted to do that. The invitation will not be long. You obey. It's God's.